Psalm 90. Not all of the Psalms were written by David, although we often call them the Psalms of David. Some were written by others. Asaph, for example. And this one was written by Moses. It is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. I want to draw to your attention this morning the words of a text in Psalm 90. It is the words of verse 12. The psalmist prays, Moses the man of God prays, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the providence of the Lord and in the goodness of God, we have been brought once again in the passage of time to the end of an old year and to the threshold of a new year. Earlier in the service, we sang that great hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. That's a very special hymn for me, being from Northern Ireland, because in Northern Ireland, every year on Armistice Day, that is Remembrance Sunday, when we commemorate the dead of two world wars who gave their lives for our country, we usually sing that hymn. It is known as Ulster's Battle Hymn. O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. That hymn speaks of retrospect, the past. It speaks of prospect, the future. And I believe that there's one stanza of that hymn that is especially appropriate for an occasion like today, the last Lord's Day of an old year. It goes like this. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all her sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. The entire hymn written by the great Isaac Watts is based upon the words of that psalm that we read together, Psalm 90. It is a portion of Scripture that's always fitting, but it's particularly fitting today because we're reminded again, as we come to the close of 2003, that we cannot resist the relentless march of time. How many people have you spoken to this past week who have said to you, I can hardly believe that this year is almost gone and we're ready to enter a new year? I've heard a number of people say that already in recent days. And it seems like the older we get, the faster time goes. Isn't that right? Someone told me when you get to be over the hill, you pick up speed. And I have definitely found that to be the case. They say when you get married, that's what happens. So those of you who are unmarried, you can look forward to time going a lot quicker in the future when you get married. But there's a verse that seems to crystallize the theme of this entire psalm, which deals with the frailty of life and the brevity of life and the shortness of time. And it is verse 12. This is a prayer. It is a man of God imploring the Lord that in the midst of a busy life he might be taught to number his days for this purpose, that he might apply his heart unto wisdom. This text that I want to use as the basis for my message points out to us a number of things. And I want to share them with you today. First of all, there's the noting of man's limitation. The Bible says here, teach us to number our days. It doesn't say to number our years, or to number our months, or our weeks even, but our days. Remember how Jacob, when he was talking about his life, he said, the days of the years of my life have been few and evil. It's as if, even in this very statement, there is emphasis laid upon the fact that our days are few. Teach us to number our days. There's the noting of man's limitation. The period of our earthly existence is described by the Holy Spirit in terms of days, as if to amplify and to emphasize and to underline its brevity. Life is short. Time is short. The lifespan of human beings is limited. Of course, that is the subject treated of in the greater part of Psalm 90. Man's days are limited. And there are at least five pictures painted here of our earthly sojourn. For instance, if you look at verse 4 with me, the analogy given there is of a watch in the night. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. It's not talking about that thing that's wrapped around your wrist, a watch. A watch in the night was originally a time period during the night. Time during a night was once divided into four watches of 3 hours each. And if you can think of a man who was sleeping for 3 hours and was wakened to start his time of watch, perhaps on a ship or somewhere else, he would feel as if he had only been asleep for a moment. It was as if his sleep was like that. It was so brief. It was so short. It was as though he hadn't been asleep at all. A watch in the night. So God says is the length of man's days. In verse 5, then, the description is of a flood. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. And also there's the analogy of a sleep. They are as a sleep. Our days flee away from us as a fast-flowing stream of water. And as a sleep, especially when we've been tired out, our sleep seems to be just like a second or two. So God says are the days of man's life. And then in verses 5 and 6, the comparison used is of grass. Grass which grows and is mown down. In the east, after a shower, the grass grows very, very rapidly. In fact, it even does in this country, as I found to my cost, when I've cut the yard and then found within a couple of days it needs cut again. because of the heat. In the east, this is particularly true. After a shower of rain, the grass grows so quickly, so rapidly. But that grass that grows so quickly is also cut down very quickly with a scythe or a sharp instrument. Life is brief. The hymn writer put it like this: life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. In verse 9 of this psalm, our days on earth are likened to a tale that is told. A good story, kind of like a good sermon, is normally a short one. A brief story, but very interesting. It's soon over and done, especially if it is a very interesting story and someone's a good storyteller. They could read something that lasts really quite a long time, but it seems a short time. Our lives are like a tale that is told. It's soon over and done, such as the earthly stay of man. His time is so limited. There are many other scriptures that tell us the same truth, of course. If you go back to the book of Job, you'll see there are numerous references in that book to the brevity of life, to the shortness of time. Job chapter 7, for instance, verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Someone who just works as a casual laborer for a very short period. Or verse 6 of Job 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I don't know if you've ever seen someone work on a loom or if you've ever seen a weaver, but the little shuttle that moves very, very rapidly. That's our days. That's our life. Go to Job chapter 8 then and verse 9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. A shadow. Job 9 verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Job 14 verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Then there's that great verse in James 4, verse 14 in the New Testament. The question is posed, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our lives are short. Men and women, young people, we are creatures of the day. We're limited, finite, fallible beings. And yet you notice in this very psalm how God, in contrast, is not limited and is not finite, but rather his years have no end. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. God is eternal. He is not limited. He is not finite. He is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. But we are creatures of the day. Life at best is very brief. So there is here the noting of man's limitation. Our days are few. But then there's also in the text, the necessity of man's learning. So teach us to number our days. That's a prayer of one who needs to learn. That's a prayer of one who wants to be taught. There's a necessity of man's learning emphasized here. So teach us to number our days. Moses, the writer of Psalm 90, saw the need to be taught of God to consider his own frailty and his mortality. Man needs to learn in his heart the fact that he's not here to stay. Yet how hard that is for men to learn. John Calvin commented on this verse and said, man has been able to calculate the distance between the earth and the moon, but he's never yet learned to study his own frailty and his own mortality. We need to be taught how hard it is for us to learn this truth. We are not here to stay. We're not here forever. And every passing year teaches us that truth. We are facing all the time the inexorable, inevitable passing of time, the passing of the years. You think about your life today and how much of it is already gone. It kind of tells you a little bit about how much of it is remaining. And yet even that we don't know, because we could be gone today or tomorrow. How hard it is for us to learn this lesson. The psalmist, in this case Moses, prayed that the Lord might teach him. But if you go back in the Psalms, you'll see that David also wanted to be taught the lesson. Look at Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And literally, you could translate that I may know what time I have here. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Oh, here's a lesson that needs to be learned by us all today. Listen to me. This is a lesson that we need to learn. But how few there are in the day in which we live who want to be taught this lesson. People don't like to think about life coming to an end. They're too busy getting on with living life. Too busy with whatever it may be, work and play and pleasure and recreation. Too busy getting on with life to consider that life might very soon come to an end. Some might say, well, you know, I don't want to be morbid, I don't want to live my life like that all the time thinking that I might die sometime soon. Well, you don't have to be morbid about it. You don't have to look upon death with fear and trepidation. But you can certainly live with the shadow of eternity upon you. There is a hymn which speaks about that. It says that we might live with eternity's values in view. Living with eternity's values in view. How many that are here this morning are doing that? How many are seeking to do that? To live with eternal values before your mind, realizing that all that is here is going to be burned up. Every bit of it. Those things that you cherish, those things that you love, those things that you wouldn't part with, they're all going to pass away. The Word of God teaches us that through the Apostle Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Just recently there were some terrible fires in California. People living in multi-million dollar homes, who had not only their homes but all of their life's possessions destroyed in an instant. I watched some of those reports. I remember seeing a lady stand with her child, and she had a very good perspective on it. She said, I've lost everything, but she said, I have my precious children, and I'm thankful for that. But everything else that she had was gone, destroyed, burned up in a moment. And we know that it's good to have things, but it's not so good when things have us. We need to realize that we're not here to stay. Life, at best, is very brief. You know, people live, don't they, as if life was never going to end. It's never going to end. And sometimes we may think about that in relation to the unsaved. As Christians, we chide ungodly people with the fact that they don't think about eternity. They don't think about the fact that they could be in hell today. And we quite rightly think that, and we quite rightly say that. But you know, sometimes as believers, we're not a whit better. How many of us live as if we were going to be gone today? The great preacher of the last century in Scotland, in Dundee, Robert Murray McShane, used to open his drapes every morning and look heavenwards, and he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps today." He didn't realize that at 29 and a half years of age, he would contract typhus fever in that city that was ravaged with that disease. And in going out in and out among his people, he got the disease, and within 3 days he was dead. Life at best is very brief. You know, people always think there'll be a tomorrow, don't they? There'll always be a tomorrow. There will always be another day. But tomorrow there will be, but it may well be eternity for them. Do they consider that? Let me to you from Psalm 49. You say the Psalms have a lot to say about the brevity of life. Yes, they do. Psalm 49, verses 11 and 12. Oh, what a description this is of many ungodly today. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Oh, the brevity of life. Men and women want to forget about death. They want to forget about its inevitability for them as well as everyone else. They not only don't learn, they don't want to learn either. But every passing day should teach us that we're not here to stay. Every new year that comes around should teach us that we're on a journey to the grave, and beyond that grave to a never-ending eternity. You know that the Scripture speaks of days and nights having a voice? You know, days should speak. That's why I believe it's good to consider this kind of subject on the last Lord's Day of a year, because this is a time that should speak. Every day has a voice. Look at Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every day has a voice. What does the passing of every day say to you? What does the passing of each night say to you? Do you say with the hymn writer, "I nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home"? Are you learning the lesson that you're not here to stay? So teach us to number our days. We need to learn from the passing of time how frail our existence really is. You're not here forever, friend. You're not here forever. 2 Samuel 14:14 reminds us, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Let us learn the lesson. There is the necessity of man's learning. There is the noting of man's limitation. But we need to also see here the need of man's life. What is the need of man's life? Our text says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We must think about the brevity of life. We must think about the fact that we're not here forever, to this purpose, that we might learn wisdom, that we might be wise, that we might live in a different way, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. The tragedy is that man's heart by nature is not taken up with wisdom, but folly. We're naturally foolish. In fact, the Bible teaches us, does it not, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I have not so pleasant memories of the second part of the verse, growing up. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Because I was a foolish boy. And we all were foolish. We're born with that innate foolishness, where we wander away from God. We're born with our faces toward hell and our backs to God. And the Bible teaches us that men are quite naturally then in their sinful, depraved estate, taken up with the things of this life rather than the things of eternity. And men don't think about eternal things all that much. For instance, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." All is vanity. The same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 8 says the same thing. "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." People are taken up with the things of this life. But there's a life to come. Do you ever notice that scripture where the Apostle Paul speaks of how that bodily exercise profiteth for a little time, but how that godliness has profit for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. All there is that which is to come. Flee from the wrath to come. The Bible speaks of this world and the world that is yet to come. There is a life to come, and it is to that future life that we ought to be applying our hearts. That's what the text means. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might cause to come to our hearts this wisdom. This wisdom is from God. Our lives are soon over. If you read verse 10, you have a kind of a guide there. There are obviously many, many exceptions to this. The days of our years are 70 years. 70. But there are many people who never get to be 70. Many who never get to be 60 or even 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10. There are those who go beyond the 70. If by reason of strength they be 80 years. 80. Yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Not so very long ago, my mother-in-law said to me, "It's no fun getting old. It's no fun getting old." Eternity, though, is never ending. Is it wisdom then to live only for this life and to be unprepared for the next life? Is that wisdom? Is that wise? Is that the thing that you ought to do? Live for the moment? Live for today? Or should you be living for eternity? Should you be living with the shadow of eternity upon you, knowing that you're not here forever? Is it wisdom to be unprepared for the next life? You know, there are folks who don't even prepare for later on in this life. I'm not against that. I think it's a good thing to have life insurance and that kind of thing. I'm not against that. I don't believe the Bible is against it. But with this proviso that we live with eternity's values in view, that we know we're not here to stay. And there are folks who never even bother making any provision for the future, for old age or retirement or anything like that. They just don't think about it because they're living for the moment. You say, well, that's perverse. That's not nearly as perverse as living for the moment and not thinking about eternity. And not thinking about the fact that your soul is unready for the great beyond, for the great eternity. That's real folly. Now, what is the wisdom that's mentioned here? Wisdom is not, I have to tell you, mere intellectual knowledge or education. I do not decry education. Education is all very well in its place. I'm all for an educated ministry, for example. But you know what? You can be educated to the nth degree and be lost. There are many, when it comes to the things of God, are completely ignorant, who are very well educated, and who are very, very, who have a very high IQ, a tremendous intellect. You can be educated but lost. Remember what the Bible says there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Paul was writing of some, and he said of them, 2 Timothy 3 verse 7, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Increasing in knowledge. Increasing in education. Ever learning. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never learn true wisdom. They remain ignorant of certain things. No, it's not the wisdom of the world that's referred to here. Paul talked about that. You know, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he was writing to those who were familiar with what he was saying about the Greeks seeking wisdom, seeking after intellectual things. The Greeks were well known for their powers of intellect. We've all heard of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and their philosophies. Paul dealt with that, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In the same book, chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." It is not the wisdom of this world that's referred to in our text. It is spiritual wisdom. And it is spiritual wisdom that we need. And what is spiritual wisdom? Let us see it described and defined in the Word of God. Proverbs, the chapter 2, verse 6, verse 10, and verse 11. Proverbs 2, verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom." There's the source. There's the origin of true wisdom. "That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom," we need to get to the Lord. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Verses 10 and 11. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." This is wisdom from God. Proverbs 4 verse 7 then. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Oh, God puts a high premium on wisdom, doesn't He? Look at chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." This is true wisdom. The knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, it really refers to reverence or respect. It's the beginning of wisdom. But you know, wisdom is not only a quality to be possessed in its highest sense. It refers to a person. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, it speaks not only of a quality, but it speaks of a person. Let's think of the words of Paul in that very same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read verses 20 and 21, but look at verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So if we read our text in this way, what a difference it makes. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto Christ." That we may go in a Christward direction. It will draw us closer to Christ if we live not for the moment, but for eternity. Because you see, this life is just like the anteroom. It's like a waiting room. You sit in the waiting room for a time, and then your name is called, and you go into the office, or wherever it may be. This life is the ante room. It's the waiting room. It's the foyer. But heaven is the auditorium for the believer. Heaven is not the auditorium for the unbeliever. But Christ is wisdom. He is what we really need. He is what man really needs. So teach us to number our days. Help us to think about the frailty of life. Help us to think about the fact we're not here forever, that we might go in a Christward direction, that we might seek Him, that we might apply our hearts unto Him, for He is what we really need. Today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, the Bible says that you are not wise. Now, I don't mean that in any offensive way, that somehow you're subnormal intellectually or anything like that. That's not what we mean. When we say that you are not wise, we mean it in this sense. Timothy was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to remember the things that he had been taught, because he said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is the wisdom that we're talking about. If you're an unbeliever, you need to become wise unto salvation by receiving Christ the Lord into your heart and life. And only by living for Christ, and now I'm speaking to believers, only by living for Christ each day can we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. It's true of us all today. As the Catechism puts it, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is it your chief end? Is it your objective to glorify God by your life? Or in some way, are you a Sunday Christian? Just put on the religious garb on the Lord's Day, but the rest of the week, it's different. Or is it that every day you live for Christ? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to be wise by living each day for God as if it were our last. Richard Baxter, the Puritan preacher of Kidderminster, used to say quite often, "Lord, help me to preach as ne'er to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Help me to preach as a dying man to dying men, because I never know the day or the moment when I will be taken. Therefore, I must live wisely. Live each day for God as if it were our last." Do we do that? Do we do that? The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And that word is a word that means to pick your steps carefully. Like a cat walking across a wall that's got various impediments upon it. Picks its steps very carefully. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." That means buying back the time, because the days are evil. I was reading an old preacher last night on this portion, and he made a very good point when he said, "Many people have frittered away a fortune in money, not by spending huge amounts at a time, but by frittering it away, spending on little amounts." You know, just throwing it around them. But a little at a time, so that it wasn't very noticeable, but before they knew it, they'd lost it all. And this preacher said, it's just like that with time. It's not really the months and the years and the days, but it's the moments that we waste. That if they were all gathered up, what an aggregate of time it would amount to. Oh, how we fritter away our lives. And I speak to myself as well as to you. What time wasters we are. If you were to gather up that which was worthwhile in the year 2003 and put it in a pile, and then take all that was not worthwhile and put it in another pile, I tell you, I know which pile would be the smallest. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. Sinner, today let me speak to you. Be wise by considering your latter end. This is what God said to the Israelites, didn't he, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Listen to these words. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know, friends, I've been many times, many, many times to funerals, as no doubt you have, but in the course of my work for the Lord, I've had to go to many, many funerals and conduct funerals. And it never ceases to amaze me how people can go from an open grave to the most foolish of pursuits. And how people, even standing looking into an open grave, can do so without any real thought of their own end. Of the fact that they're going out into eternity, that they're going the same route as this person who has deceased. And they don't think about it. Why? Because they're not wise. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Have you considered your latter end? Have you considered your latter end? The end of it all. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? If God were to take the breath from your body today, where would you be in eternity? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As we stand toward the end of an old year, and on the threshold of a new, let us be wise with divine wisdom. Let us learn the lesson, and may God continue to teach it to us. Lord, help me. Make that your prayer today. This is a prayer. I said that at the beginning. It's a prayer. We need to pray this prayer. Every believer needs to pray it, as well as those that are lost. Lord, so, because of this, because of the brevity of life, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's all pray.